that this Tuesday and next Tuesday, we might look at some of the occasions in Luke's Gospel in which we find the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Now, if you look at Luke's Gospel, you would find seven times where we have presented to us the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. He prays more than seven times in Luke's Gospel, but sometimes it's not referred to as prayer, and so I omit them. You'll find, for example, if you go to the end of Luke's Gospel in chapter 23, that the Lord Jesus speaks to his Father from the cross, for example, on two occasions. Luke doesn't call that prayer, and so I'm omitting that. But on seven specific occasions, Luke tells us the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, and then he tells us about the prayer or about the circumstances surrounding that prayer. So we could say that there are seven occasions in which the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in Luke's Gospel. Seven is an interesting number. You'll find it recurs right the way through the Word of God. For example, in John's Gospel, you'll find that there are seven sign miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performs that tell us about who he is, tell us that he is God. He turns water into wine. He has control over the physical world. He's able to raise the dead. He is able to calm the storms. The wind and the waves obey him. He's able to take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 men and women and children. He's got power over the physical world, power over life and death, power to forgive sins, power indeed as only God could have. Well, we have 7 occasions in Luke's Gospel when the Lord Jesus Christ prays. And we want to look at them. I don't know how many will get done today, and I'm not going to go at them necessarily in order because I know I'll not manage all 7. And so I'm going to maybe look at the 1st and the 3rd tonight, and we'll see what we can do next week as well. Now, if you have your Bible then, Luke chapter number 1, the first of these occasions is in chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse number 21, which says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And then over to chapter 5, Luke chapter 5 and verse number 15. "And so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." Now, the Lord Jesus has just cured a leper. Interestingly enough, there are 3 miracles that the rabbi said only God could do. One was the healing of a leper, and you have it here in Luke chapter 5. The second was the casting out of a spirit from a dumb man, and that was 2. And the third was the raising of a man from the dead who had been dead more than 3 days. And in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ performed all 3 miracles. So this is a very special miracle, the healing of a leper. There was great instruction in the Old Testament as to how you diagnose leprosy. And then there was a couple of chapters as to what you do when somebody's cured of leprosy. And the rabbis, the teachers of the Old Testament, had only ever diagnosed leprosy. They had never ever pronounced anybody clean. And so they concluded that that chapter in Leviticus, which deals with the signs of the cleansing of a leper, must apply to one who was coming. It must apply to Messiah, the one given of God. And so they said that if Messiah comes, he will perform these 3 miracles, the cleansing of a leper. Now, he cleanses a leper, and the effect of this is very interesting. Verse 16, "He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law." That's why they came. He just cleansed a leper. He weren't allowed to do that, you see. And so they came. What's all this going on? Cleansing a leper. They'd never done that before. "Sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him." Over to chapter number 6. Luke 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Let me read that again. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. When it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was the traitor. Over to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 18. The Lord Jesus has just fed the 5,000. Luke 9, verse 18 says, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. Did you see what I just read there? Don't dismiss it. What does that mean? And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. Alright? Well, think about that in a wee minute. What does that mean, eh? And he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. And he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, Christ of God. And then down in the same chapter, chapter 9, verse 28, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, verse 28, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. In chapter 11, we'll never get to this tonight, but worth just pointing them out, and we'll maybe come back to some of them next week. Chapter 11, verse 1. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Luke 23, final occasion. Luke 23, to Luke 22, I should say. Luke 22, verse 39. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. He came out and went as he was accustomed, if you like, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we do look to God to give us help tonight as we think about some of these things together. Now, I'm just turning my Bible back there for Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, which is where we'll begin this evening. In a very interesting little booklet called The Power Through Prayer, written by Mr. Bounds, E.M. Bounds. If you ever want to read a good little book on prayer, E.M. Bounds is very good. It's an old book now, and it's a very interesting book. In that little booklet, I want to read you just his opening few sentences. They're very interesting. Remember, it's about 100 or so years old, this book. But here's what Mr. Bounds says in the opening verses of his book that he entitled Power Through Prayer. He says this: we are constantly on a stretch, if not on a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The dispensation that heralded and prepared the way for Christ was bound up in that man John. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer, The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. What a way to open a little booklet on prayer. I think, you know, if there was one thing that would encourage my heart to see in the year that we're in the assembly in New Cumnock and amongst the Christians in the a church in the assembly at New Cumnock, it would be this, that we might be marked, that we might be saturated personally, privately, and collectively as we gather together, that we might be saturated by an atmosphere of prayer. I would love the prayer meeting to be the most attended of all of the meetings. And we must always remember that the prayer meeting is not a bit that's added on to the beginning of the ministry meeting. It's not a bit that we have at the beginning of the gospel meeting just to fill up some time. But within that time of prayer, as we'll see in Luke's gospel, something eternally important is happening. We're laying hold of God and we're being brought into fellowship with the God of eternity. Prayer. You know, you can look back over the history of God's mighty movements in revival, whether it be the revival in the middle of the last century in the Isle of Lewis, or the Welsh revival at the beginning of the 1900s, or the mighty revivals that went through Scotland and England in the 17th and 18th century. All of those mighty revivals were marked not by ingenuity, not by cleverness, but by prayer, by prayer. One of the things that marked that revival in the Isle of Lewis in the 1950s was groups of Christians coming together in their homes and praying with a burden. In fact, the revival that shook that island and saw thousands saved was a revival that began one night. Christians were gathered together praying that the Spirit of God would move in a mighty way. And it is said, and I have no reason to doubt it, that the house shook that night as God began to move in the Isle of Lewis. One of the things that marked the revival just 20 or 30 years ago in South Africa amongst the Zulu people was a real burden in prayer for that people. Prayer always marks a mighty movement of God. You want to see folks saved in your family. We want to see people saved in New Cumnock. We will not see it. God will not use us. God will refuse to use us if we do not pray, if we are not a praying people. God does not want men and women to be proud, to be arrogant, to say that we have done this by our own means. He wants men and women who depend upon him in a mighty way. Now, Luke's gospel is a very interesting gospel in many ways from the point of view of prayer. Firstly, of course, because we have there, right the way through Luke's gospel, the prayer life of the Lord Jesus. And seven times we have the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer in Luke's gospel. This gospel is a gospel, in fact, that begins with prayer. You would find it in chapter number 1. A man called Zechariah, Zechariah is in the temple. He's there offering up incense at a place of prayer, actually. And he has a word from an angel. Thy prayer is heard. It begins in the temple in prayer. And if you look at the end of Luke's gospel, you'll find the disciples are there at the end in the temple, the place where God is spoken with, the place of prayer. It begins in the temple, it ends in the temple, and the whole of the gospel is in an atmosphere saturated with prayer. What do we need in New Cumnock? Do we need better preachers? Maybe. But that'll not see more folks say it. What do we need? Do we need the Alpha course? No, we certainly don't need the Alpha course. What do we need? We need prayer. Prayer. Now, you will notice that we began there in Luke chapter number 3 with the first occasion in which we find the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. Now, this week and next week we want to think about the Lord Jesus in prayer. And maybe you'll come away from the meetings and you'll say, well, Stuart, you have set a really high standard of prayer. You have set a standard of prayer that marked the Lord Jesus. We'll see on the third occasion that he was the whole night in prayer. Whole night. He thought it was worthwhile to stay up all night. Some folks stay up all night to party. The world outside think that's worthwhile to do that, yeah? A new year, they think it's worthwhile to stay up all night just to go and see their pals. If you're a believer, there's a God in eternity who you can speak to. Is it worthwhile to spend a night in prayer to the God of eternity? It's not an easy thing. Think of the power. Think of the power of speaking to the God who controls this universe for a whole evening in prayer. We're going to look at these kind of things. We're going to look at the way in which Christ's ministry is marked by prayer. And as it's marked by prayer, it's marked by power. It's marked by results. It is an effective ministry. It is a ministry that is used mightily. And as it is used mightily, it is used in an atmosphere of prayer. We will look at one of the prayer meetings that the disciples attended there as they ascended up the Mount of Transfiguration. And at that prayer meeting, they had a glorious experience of Jesus Christ. You want a deeper experience of God in your life? You will get it in an atmosphere of prayer. You won't get it any other way. But if you desire rather the telly, or you desire the novel, or you desire the social thing, or you desire some easier Christian life, then you are cutting yourself off from tremendous blessing and from a deepening in your Christian experience. And we'll see that it is in a prayer meeting there in Luke chapter 9 on the Mount of Transfiguration that they have a wonderful vision of the glory of Christ. Now, we can really go away from that, and you could go away from that tonight and you could say, well, that's all very well, Stuart, but I'm going to make do with something a wee bit easier. Yeah. I don't need something that good. My car was broken again. My fault this time. Broke the key in the lock and that. I had to go down to Kilmarnock the other day and get a new lock, a new key. And to go down to the garage that sells the keys, and the phone says to me, she's working back. She says, you know, I had a suspicion you would come back with a new car. She says, because I'm going to need one, you know. But I had a wee look round about the garage. And, well, the key, they ripped me off for the key for 75 quid. But I looked round the garage and there was the new cars, and they were looking for about 7,000 or 8,000. I quite fancied a new car, but I didn't want to pay the price for one. So I says to Yvonne, I says, I went into the supermarket and I got some new car mats and a new key. So I think it'll be us for another 6 months or so. We might want the better thing, but how natural it is that we don't want to pay the price. And so I'm going to set a huge standard here. Well, I'm not going to set it. Christ is going to set a huge standard, a wonderful standard of prayer in Luke's Gospel. But you and I might go away tonight and we'll say, well, that's fine for the Lord Jesus. That's fine for maybe people that really want to be spiritual, but I'll make do with the old banger for another 6 months. That'll do me. I've scraped by like this for the last 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. I'll just keep going the way I'm going. It's done me all right so far. I want you to notice this before you take that attitude, that the Spirit of God used Luke to tell us about the Lord Jesus. And he also used Luke to tell us about the church. And the book that Luke writes about the Lord Jesus is called Luke's Gospel. We've just read from it. The book that Luke writes about the church is called Acts of the Apostles. And if you look at what Luke says about the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter number 3, where we've read, and you look at what Luke tells us about the church in Acts chapters 1, 2, and 3, you will find that what Luke tells us about the Lord Jesus, he tells us the same thing about church. You will find that here in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, that Christ begins his ministry in an atmosphere of prayer. You're going to Acts of the Apostles, the beginning of the church, Acts chapter 1, the disciples are gathered together and they're praying. The first thing that little seed of a church began to do in Acts of the Apostles was pray. They were waiting on something happening, waiting on revival. But they didn't go home and watch Coronation Street whilst they were waiting on revival. They didn't even read a good novel whilst they were waiting on revival. Somebody said to a friend of mine somewhere else in the country, you know, oh, I'm not going back to that place, that church. Nothing happens in that church. My friend said to him, what do you want to happen? You see, he came in at the back, sat at the back, went home. There was no burden in his heart. The early church saw a mighty movement of the Spirit. Why? Because they pray. God could use a praying church. And so, the ministry of Christ begins in Luke chapter 3 with prayer. The ministry of the church begins in Acts 1 with prayer. In Luke chapter 3, in the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God descends. Luke 3:22, the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape. You go to any Acts 2, you look at the church, the Spirit of God comes down in an atmosphere of prayer. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it says, Jesus also being baptized. You go into Acts chapter 2, you will find that the church was baptized. As they prayed, as the Spirit of God came down, they were baptized, not in water in Acts 2, but by the Spirit of God. What is Luke telling us? What is the Spirit of God telling me? He's telling me this, Stuart. Here's the standard for the Lord Jesus. Here is the power that marked the Son of God. That must mark you too. That must mark you too. This isn't an optional extra in your Christianity. It's not an optional extra before the gospel meeting. It's not an optional extra before the ministry meeting. It's not an extra optional extra at home. It's not an optional extra in my family. It's not an optional extra in my spiritual life. This is the very breathing of my spirituality. You know that we had a fire not that long ago next door. Yvonne was out, and I was oblivious to it. Somebody chapped the door, said the building next door's on fire. I went out to see it, and the boys were left alone in the house, and they were a bit worried. And I came back in. I'll not name anyone, because I get in trouble when I go home for naming the boys. Fair enough, innit? Fair. And when I came back in, they were all in the hallway, at the foot of the stairs. And one of my boys had the Bible open. He was reading in the Psalms. I tell you, it was a very relevant Psalm. They were reading and they were praying. What does it take in my life for me to pray? Does God have to burn the roof off of my house for me to pray? Does he have to take my family away for me to pray? Does he have to show me a shadow and an x-ray for me to pray? What does God take? What does it take in my life for me actually to get into God's presence and begin to pray? God wants me to pray. And tonight, as we look at Luke's gospel, he's asking me to pray. I do believe that if I do not respond to the request, the gentle, kindly request of God to pray in my life, he will, as a loving father, bring me into experiences. I know this from my own experience. He will bring me into experiences in which I must pray. So I finally see the need of it. We'll think about occasions, seven occasions in which the Lord Jesus prayed. Don't go away, please, and say, that's all right, Stuart. That's all right for preachers. It's all right for the Lord Jesus. But I'll make do with the old banger. Don't go away. Luke begins the story of the church the same way he begins the history of the Lord Jesus. Prayer. Baptism. Power. The descent of the Holy Spirit. This is for me. It's for you. Well, let's look at the first one then. Luke 3 verse 21. And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. Now I want you to see this. What I want you to see this. It's one thing for me to say that you need to pray. It's one thing for the Spirit of God to tell you need to pray. But you'll never pray unless you see the real blessing in prayer. Yeah. Unless you actually see that there's a benefit from the tablets. You know that we have the greatest problem getting folk to take are ones for blood pressure, because you don't see any benefit from taking them until you eventually have a stroke or something. You know, but you don't see the benefits. So don't take them. But if you give something, a tablet to somebody, and they can see a real effect, you see, and they'll keep taking them. And you'll never pray and you'll not keep praying unless you can see a real benefit. I want to show you the first benefit, the first blessing that happens in prayer, and it's here in Luke chapter 3. Look at what happens when the Lord Jesus prays. And praying, verse 21, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Do you see what's happening there? There is the person of the Lord Jesus on earth. There is the Spirit of God descending upon him. Verse 22, the Holy Ghost descending in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And there is a voice, Thou art my beloved Son. Whose voice is that? Thou art my beloved Son. That can only be the voice of the Father. Only the Father can say, Thou art my beloved Son. So what we have here in Luke chapter 3, you see, is a heaven open. And here is earth and heaven in harmony. The Father is there, the Son is there, and the Spirit of God is there. We have in prayer, above everything else, we have a harmony between earth and heaven. Your life, my life, the future of the assembly will be rubbish if I'm not in harmony with heaven. I will make all sorts of disastrous mistakes right the way through my life if I fail to bring my life into harmony with heaven. You remember that pattern prayer the Lord Jesus Christ gives in Luke 11? We sometimes call it the Lord's Prayer. I still call it the Lord's Prayer. Maybe really the disciples' prayer, because the Lord gives it to the disciples to pray. But I'm of a generation when I was at school, the teacher used to say at the end of the lesson at 3 o'clock, she would tell you, right, boys and girls, everybody stand by their chairs. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer. It'll always be the Lord's Prayer to me. In that prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ, he prays, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How will that happen? How will that happen? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are we praying for the miraculous, for the supernatural? Tell you what we're praying for. We are praying that God's kingdom will be established even in my life right now, where I am today. We're praying that God would begin to do his mighty work on this earth through me being brought into his presence. What I want is harmony between heaven, your will in heaven, and your will on earth. And Lord, here I am, between heaven and earth, will you begin with me today, tonight, in you come, in this hall, thy will be done, on earth, as it is in heaven. I can only pray that if I mean it. If I mean my will, my life, my habits, my problems, my desires, my priorities, my agenda, is ripped up and shredded. It's over to you, Lord. Then, I can pray a prayer like that. Thy will, not mine. Thy will be done on earth. That's where I am. And it isn't heaven. I'm not praying that God will bypass me and do something out there with everybody else. He'll do something beginning in me. So the Lord says to me, Stuart, I want you to give up something. I give it up. Because I've just prayed, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord says, I want you to go somewhere. I want you to do something for me. I want you to be something for me, then I do it. And whatever it is that holds me back, I've just prayed to see, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And right at the beginning of the prayer life of the Lord Jesus, the heaven is open. An open heart, will find an open heaven. Have you ever thought that your prayer before the prayer meeting, before the ministry meeting, your prayer before the gospel meeting, your prayer in your own home, your prayer with your own children, your prayer before you go to bed, your prayer in your own place, wherever that might be, is a prayer that brings your life into harmony with heaven. What power in prayer? What power in prayer? What is it that keeps you back from it? Is it really worth it? The heaven was open. You notice the setting of that prayer in Luke 3 it says there that Jesus being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. Well, that's interesting. Matthew tells us the reason for Jesus' baptism. The Lord Jesus came to John the Baptist and he instructed John the Baptist to baptize him. John the Baptist wasn't too keen on it. Thought just that it might be a bit inappropriate. Remember, it was John the Baptist that said that the Lord Jesus was coming. He wasn't able to undo the shoe latch out of his shoe. The Lord Jesus said this. He said, you know, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. This is something that I need to do. If I want to lift that out and apply that to my life, I know that there was no hindrance between the Lord Jesus and heaven. There was no hindrance between him and his Father. But you notice the setting of this first prayer, and you remember that these prayers of the Lord Jesus are for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to do that which will fulfill all righteousness. He's going to fulfill the commandment of his Father, the will of his Father, and as he fulfills the will of his Father, the heaven is open, and the Spirit descends, and the voice of the Father is heard, "This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight." What am I saying? I'm saying this. There can be, in my life, hindrances to prayer. There can be. There can be certain things that can come into my life that hold me back from the holy presence of God. There can be things in my life that grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about that. Ephesians. Things in my life which fill me with things other than the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians as well. There can be things in my life that quench the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Thessalonians 5. Sin, disobedience, self-will. Things in my life, and they hold me back. Can I say, if you're going to really enjoy the full power in prayer, you must be at that point where anything that is a hindrance, you put it aside. It might mean fulfilling something, doing something. It might mean giving up something. But something in your life that can hinder your prayer life, and you come against a brick wall and you can't move forward, and you know that there's something needs to be done. You've been there. I've been there. Hope you don't find my ministry critical. I don't mean to be critical. I just have made the mistakes. And I don't want you to make the mistakes as well. I've been there. Things in my life that hindered my prayer life, and I can remember times when the Lord spoke and I couldn't make any progress. No progress did I make in my spiritual life until I dealt with it. And then I couldn't go. Says the Lord Jesus, in a different kind of way, but we can apply it. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And in that setting, heaven is open. And the Spirit comes. And the Father's voice is heard. Here is somebody whose life is in harmony. Not only their voice, but their life is in harmony. Well, we have that first occasion at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Let's just touch on the third occasion, and that will survive us for tonight, the third occasion. Luke 6, just very briefly. It's interesting. I suppose Luke chapter 3 would deal with a question as to why I should pray. Why should I pray? So it brings me into harmony with that. Luke chapter 6 answers a question I never thought of asking till I read this chapter. And the question is this, with whom should I pray? This is interesting. Luke 6 and 12 says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Now, first of all, you do notice that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed all night to God. He did that before he made a very important decision, before he chose the 12. Before you make a decision, pray about it. I don't mean make a decision and then pray, which is, to be honest, what I often do. I'll be honest with you. I make a decision, I might not say I make it, but I know what I'm going to do, and I pray a prayer which is effectively this: Lord, bless what I've just decided to do. Yeah? And if you do that, you'll find the Lord blessing all sorts of things that he's got no intentions for you to do. Yeah? You see what I mean? And the Lord blessed me, I prayed about it. You decided what you were going to do, and then you prayed about it, and then you went and did what you wanted to do. But you notice the order. Verse 12, it came to pass in those days that he went out in the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And then verse 13, and when it was day, he called unto him his 12 disciples. He prayed and then he asked. Didn't ask for God's blessing in what he had just done, but he brought his mind, his will, in that sense, into total harmony with the Father, and then he made his decision. So I give the Lord a clean sheet. I'm fair with the Lord, I'm honest with the Lord, and I'm prepared to do whatever the Lord would want me to do. Whether it be yes or no, whether it be go ahead or stop, I'm prepared to do that. I am always suspicious of individuals who receive God's blessing to do what they wanted to do in the first place. God has never, ever called me to do anything that I wanted to do. Maybe it's just me, but I have never, ever been called to do anything that I would choose to do. One thing I said to the Lord when I got saved, I'll do anything, Lord, but I'm not going to preach. Yeah. And I could go through a list of them. We come to the Lord and we're going to be honest with him. I'll do whether it's that way or that way. Whether you say stop or whether you say go, I'll do it. And we spend the time in his presence. But here's the startling statement. Verse 12. And it came to pass in those days he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. I read that and I thought, what? He continued all night in prayer to God? I thought, come on. Is there a list of options here? He prayed to God? I mean, who else could the Lord pray? Sometimes the Word of God brings to us statements of the blindingly obvious to make us think, because it's not blindingly obvious at all. Remember we saw that in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, verse number 2. It says the Lord Jesus Christ that he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, remember that? And we saw the, well, surely the Lord must have opened his mouth. And yet it was only one of two occasions in all of the Gospels in which it was recorded that he did open his mouth. And then you remember that it is also recorded of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah, 700 years or so before the Lord Jesus came. It is recorded in Isaiah 53 that he opened not his mouth. So that's interesting. Isaiah says he opened not his mouth. Matthew says he opened his mouth. And then you look at those two occasions and you see that in Isaiah 53, it is said that he opened not his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, says Peter. That he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before a shearer is dumb. He opened not his mouth. In other words, in his suffering, he did not do what I would do, what you would do. Give them a piece of my mind. Give as good as we get. Didn't do that. He kept silent. But when he does open his mouth in the word of God, Matthew 5, we saw it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. And we see that the Spirit of God is telling us something that isn't blindingly obvious at all. But it's so carefully crafted into the Word of God by His Holy Spirit. He opened not His mouth to curse. He opened His mouth to bless. Here's another one. He continued all night in prayer to God. Are there alternatives? Interestingly, there are alternatives. There are alternatives. It is Luke himself who tells us, over in chapter 18, isn't it? Maybe you want to turn with me. Luke 18, verse 10. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Remember we saw that? The Lord Jesus Christ spent all the night in prayer to God. You see, surely there's not a variety of alternatives. Well, there is. Here's one. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Luke 3 tells me why I must pray. It tells me that it brings me into harmony with heaven. Luke chapter number 5 tells me how I should pray or to whom I should pray. I must pray to God. It is possible to come into the presence of God, even into the right place. He was there in the temple. It is possible to pray, even to spend a night in prayer and pray to myself. That frightens me. That I could spend hours praying and it never reaches any higher than the roof. Why? So I come with the wrong attitude. I come with the wrong heart. Well, Lord, I've got all of this ability. I've got all of this going for me. I'm in the right kind of place. I go to the right kind of church. I read my Bible. I've got a good life. People look up at me. I've not done anything majorly wrong in my life. We'd like you just to bless it and put the icing on the cake. You ever heard of prayers like that? And we think somehow that God is obliged. God is obliged to bless me. It's parasiticalism. God's obliged to bless me because of what I am, what I do. You see, how do I come before God? The tax collector had it. Standing afar off. Well, we can draw near by the blood of Christ, of course, now that we're saved. God, be merciful. As I come into his presence, it's not because of everything that I can give him and what I can do for him and because of what I've achieved. I come on the basis of his grace and of his mercy. I have access into the presence of God, not because of anything I've achieved, but because there's a path that is cut between earth and heaven, and it is a path that has been sprinkled by blood, by the blood of his Son. It is a path that has been opened up into his presence, a new and a living way, says the book of Hebrews. A path that is open because one has offered himself as a sacrifice for all. One has offered himself and has opened up a way into the very holiest of holies and into the very presence of God. It wasn't me that did that, it was Christ that did that. When I come in prayer, what I seek to do is just to lay hold of God's mercy. We need to be real with God. We need to get real with God. We need to be honest with God. That's the key word, isn't it? Absolutely honest with God. I think, you know, from when we're a wee boy or a wee girl, we're brought up and we're taught to be dishonest. And if you're hurting inside, you don't show it. And if you're upset, you don't show it. And I even do it with my own children, you know. And you're in company, and they go and tell the truth about something. Don't say that! Don't say that! You know, we teach them, don't we? We teach them to cover up the truth. You know what my mummy says about you? Have I been there? Embarrassing, isn't it? When we get into the presence of God, we need to be real with God. We need to be honest with God. Or, there's a very real danger that we can be like the Pharisee and we can pray thus with ourselves. God wants those that are real, those that are honest. You're coming into his presence. This is reassuring for me, it's reassuring for you. We come into his presence not because we deserve it. Don't let that hold you back. Don't let your sin hold you back. You confess your sin. And once you confess your sin, he's faithful to forgive you your sin. So that you might come into his presence. Bad enough sinning, but don't let Satan have the victory and dupe you into believing that because of a sin in the past, you can never ever be anything for God. That is a lie of the devil. You put that sin behind you by confessing it honestly in the presence of God like that publican did. Be merciful to me, a sinner. You confess your sin, and then you're in the presence of God. Doesn't need to hold you back. You don't go back to your sin. Doesn't need to hold you back. And you get in to the presence of God, and you're honest, Lord, this is where I am, this is who I am, this is what I need. Honesty with God. Prayer. We manage 2 out of 7. All need to do. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word. We thank thee for the power of prayer that marked the life of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the way in which the life of thy Son was saturated with prayer. And we sense this tonight, our Father, if thy Son needed prayer, how much more do I need prayer? Mark us, our Father, all with prayer, individual prayer, private prayer, collective prayer. But let it be, our Father, prayer that is with thee, powerful and effective prayer. And we pray, Father, indeed, that if there is anything holding us back tonight, that we would put that right with thee, confess it, put it away, turn from it, and just, our Father, rest totally in thyself. We thank thee for the tremendous privilege of prayer. Prayer that brings us where we are here, and you come like into the presence of God in heaven. Let us value it and treasure it above all else that we might do with our time. We do offer thanks now for one another. Encourage each and every one. Bless us, our Father, for being here tonight, and bless the word of God to our heart. And we give thanks, our Father, too, for food that's provided, acknowledging that that comes from thee. We remember those that aren't here with us tonight. We commend them to thee. We think of Betty. We think of Greta. And we just commit them to thee and pray for their health and their healing. And we do pray, our Father, that thou bless all of thy people and make us a mighty people of prayer. We offer thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.